And may this be our earnest, sincere desire that through what the Lord allows us to hear in His gospel that's being preached, that which we read from His word, may that be used to give us a better understanding of Jesus Christ our Savior and His sovereign amazing grace that He bestows upon His chosen blood-bought children. We're going through the book of Hebrews in a verse-by-verse study. So I draw your attention once again to the sixth chapter, chapter 6 of Hebrews. And by the plain truths that are recorded in this sixth chapter, God the Holy Spirit assures His enlightened children that verses 4 through 6 has absolutely nothing to do with a true follower of Jesus Christ. Let me read those verses. Verses 4 through 6 of Hebrews chapter 6 says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." And I say once again, that does not teach that a child of God can lose his salvation. This is referring, these few verses, verses 4 through 6, they're referring to hypocrites. People who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ but do not possess Him. People who make a profession of faith but do not have them dwelling in His heart. And many of them fall away if they're not converted first and go right back out into the world, putting our blessed Redeemer to an open shame. So this is not teaching that God's children can lose their salvation. To the contrary, it does just the opposite. There's an obvious distinction between those that are referred to in verses 4 through 6 and God's enlightened children who are heirs of promise. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, but in that passage of Scripture, the Apostle John, writing under divine inspiration, said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets, many false preachers are going out into the world." Now, how does a child of God try the spirits? By this rule that our Lord Jesus gives in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Those who teach that God's chosen blood-bought children can lose their salvation are false preachers. They do not speak according to God's holy word. They do not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. Therefore, there's no light in them. If Christ was in them, they would be full of His light. They would embrace His glorious truths that give Him all the glory. The Word of God says in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, my Lord Himself speaking, He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." And I ask you this question: what is it about those precious words of Christ that the false religionists do not understand? If we believe that we could lose our salvation, we've never heard the voice of Jesus Christ. We've never put our trust in Him. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8 that he was persuaded that nothing could separate us, that nothing could separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He didn't say he was persuaded that nothing could separate him alone. He said us. All of God's chosen people he purchased with his own blood. And how could Paul be so sure? He believed God. Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And that righteousness is imputed to all of those that God enlightens by his Holy Spirit. All of those who believe God, and we do not believe God if we do not believe his word. Paul believed that Jesus Christ purchased his promised children with his own precious blood. In other words, Jesus Christ, by the supreme sacrifice of himself, obtained eternal redemption for all of those who were given to him in the eternal covenant of grace by God the Father before this world was ever created. And Paul believed that Jesus Christ, when he died on that cruel cross, reconciled his chosen people to God. And also Paul believed that Jesus Christ by himself purged all of our sins from God's sight forever by washing them away in his own blood that he redeemed us with. And how do I know? How do I know that Paul believed what I've just stated? He was inspired by God the Holy Spirit to write those very words on the pages of Holy Scripture. With that as an introduction to this morning's message, which I've titled The Full Assurance of Hope, let's pick up where we left off last week. We covered verse 9, but for emphasis, look at that verse again. Hebrews 6:9 reads this way, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." This verse alone should tell us that there's a distinction between those that we read about in verses 4 through 6 and those who are true followers of Jesus Christ our Lord, because Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "We are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation." And if that blessed truth was revealed to us during last week's message, what we're going to look at in the rest of this chapter should give us full assurance of hope, and that's my desire for every one of us. Verses 10 through 12 reads this way, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise." These verses are an exhortation to perseverance. Works do accompany salvation. Salvation is not by the works of man. The Word of God clearly teaches that all the way through. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's not of works, lest man should boast. It's all of God's grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But God's children, his enlightened children, are his workmanship created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God's enlightened children, because of a genuine, sincere love we have in our hearts one for another, we do, as the Lord enables us, minister to one another's needs. These are things that accompany salvation. But all of this love that's manifested from us in our love one for another, all of these things are done by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And this faith will motivate us to please our God by doing things in the name of Jesus Christ for his honor and for his glory. And whatever we do to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the same as if we're doing it to him. He tells us that in his holy word. And so we're motivated by God the Holy Spirit, by his love that's in us, moved by our love for Jesus Christ, our love for his gospel, our love for his people, to do those things that accompany salvation by faith in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, that we will manifest the work of Christ in us. James clearly points out that faith without works is dead. I don't know where you are this morning, but if God's faith works in you, if the Holy Spirit of God dwells in your heart, you will have a desire, a sincere, genuine desire to be involved in those things that accompany salvation, those things that give our Lord all the glory. And it doesn't just include ministering to one another's needs. It includes obeying the clear commands of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, that He puts in His holy word. To come out, like Brother Michael Smith brought out in his Sunday school lesson, to come out from those, from amongst those who are nothing but hypocrites, who teach nothing but works, who have no desire to give God all the glory, to assemble where the true gospel is preached, to get baptized as our Lord commands us, giving a public confession of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to the table on a regular basis in obedience to His clear command, to worship Him in spirit and truth on a regular basis, not once or twice a year or once a month, on a regular basis. And that should be your desire, my desire, our desire, to worship the One who loved us and gave Himself for us, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God is not unrighteous to forget our labor of love, which we show toward His name when we minister one to one another's needs. And He gives Abraham as an example of a fulfillment of His promise after Abraham had endured. Look at verses 13 through 15. We read, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he, Abraham, obtained the promise." Just imagine where Abraham is now. Imagine where Isaac and Jacob are now. Imagine where all of those Old Testament saints we read about and all of those New Testament saints we read about. Imagine where they are. They're in the presence of King Jesus and they're witnessing His blessed holy person and all of His glory, seeing Him, the One who loved them and gave Himself for them in fulfillment of His promise to them. And there's no sin in them, there's no pain, no sorrow, no heartache. They're just in eternal bliss. And God promised that to them. And we should use them as examples. That's what we're reading about in our text. We've had many of our loved ones here at Rescue Baptist Church go out into eternity. They're alive. They're not dead. Our Lord Jesus said, "If you believe on me, you'll never die." Do you believe that?
Yes.
Our dear brother Phil Motini, who just left us not long ago, and we stop and think about what he's experiencing, we might get a little envious, and we should. And God help us to realize that the same promise that is fulfilled in them is waiting for us when we persevere to the end. There's no way that we can give anyone any reason to hope that they're going to go to glory if they fall away and do not persevere unto the end. It is true that God multiplied Abraham's natural seed. He became the father of many nations. But when God made promise to Abraham, that promise, spiritually speaking, had reference to one seed, which was Jesus Christ our Lord. We read this in Galatians 3:16, where the Word of God says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ." And in the last verse of Galatians 3, we read these words, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Grab a hold of that. heirs according to the promise. If we be Christ, we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And with that in mind, look at verses 16 and 17. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. We know what that means. It means that if we make an agreement with somebody and we swear that we're going to uphold our end of the agreement, that may not mean much in this day and age, but there was a time when it did mean a lot. You shake a man's hand and give that man your word, you would keep your word to the best of your ability. And if you swore, if you performed an oath in the name of God especially, then that ended all strife. Well, if you're that serious, then I'll take your word for it. Well, the last part, in verse 17, we read, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God describes his people with these words as heirs of promise. And he is willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. So much so, he confirmed it by an oath. God couldn't swear by any greater, so he swore by himself. Now, if the Holy Spirit has enlightened our minds, there will be no arguing the truths that are before us. God's promise will be an end of all strife. He, God himself, enlightening us through his word, will give us the full assurance of hope of what he has promised through Christ our Savior. Beloved, Jesus Christ is every believer's one and only hope. He is the full assurance of hope. And to all who have seen him through the eye of God-given faith, God confirms this to us with these wonderful truths that are here in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, in verses 18 through 20, we read, after we read where God confirms this by an oath, we read this, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, folks, listen, God is immutable. That's just a big word that means he cannot change. He can't. He can't. And oh, how thankful we should be for the glorious attribute of God that tells us he is immutable, that he cannot change. I was laying awake in bed this morning at about 4 o'clock thinking on this glorious attribute of God, his immutability. And this verse of scripture from Malachi went through my mind. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And as I lay there pondering my weaknesses in the flesh, my failures and my shortcomings, I realized that if God could change his mind about anyone, he would change his mind about me. But I'm in Christ. I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I was in Christ when he walked on this earth, establishing a perfect righteousness for me. I was in Christ when he went to that cruel cross and was made sin for me. Listen, all of my sins were laid on my substitute. All of them. All of them were nailed to his cross. Every writing of ordinance against me, anything that I ever did that was sinful and evil in the sight of God, and everything that I will do until God takes me home that's evil in His sight was laid on my Savior, Jesus Christ, my Lord. And He paid the redemption price in full for all of those sins. You can say amen if you want to. Because that which applies to me applies to all of those for whom Jesus Christ laid down His life for. And if your faith is in Christ and only in Christ, that means God looked upon you in Christ without sin. That means all of your sins have been removed from God's sight as far as the east is from the west, and God remembers them against us no more. You ever wonder why there's no east pole or no west pole? You start going east and you're going to keep going east. And that's how far God has removed our sins from us. As far as the east is from the west. There was a little boy coming home from Sunday school, and a heckler on the other side of the fence as he was passing by said, "Where you been?" He said, "I've been to Sunday school." He said, "You believe all those things that they teach you down there at that church?" He said, "Yes, sir, I sure do." He said to that heckler, he said, "The people down there at the church believe, and my Sunday school teacher believes, and he taught me that all of my sins are behind God's back." And he said to that little boy, "What if God turns around?" He said, "They'll still be behind His back." And that's true. God is so gracious. He has removed our sins from His sight forever through the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ our Savior. And He intends to make that known to us. Our great, majestic, wonderful God is willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. And if God is willing to do this, who's going to stop Him? So it's under the preaching of His glorious gospel that the Holy Spirit enlightens the minds of God's children to these blessed truths, that moves every enlightened child of God to give Him all the praise and all the glory for this unspeakable gift, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God is willing more abundantly. In Romans chapter 9, verses 21 through 23, we read these words, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory?" Brethren, listen, God is the divine potter. The whole mass of humanity is one lump of clay. And God takes from that mass of fallen humanity and He forms each vessel as it pleases Him. That's the Word of God. And it pleased Him to form those for whom Christ died as vessels of His sovereign mercy. And He's willing to show that to His people. The world is full of vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. We're surrounded by them. Might be someone sitting right next to you in a church pew. Maybe members of our own family, our parents, our siblings, our own children. Maybe our neighbors, our co-workers. But the question I must ask myself, am I an heir of promise? If I am, the Lord Jesus Christ will show unto me the immutability of His counsel by these two immutable truths, God's promise and God's oath. And listen, God can't lie. And He cannot break His oath. And He promises eternal life to those who by faith flee to Jesus Christ for refuge. Those whose faith will enable them to lay hold upon Jesus Christ and only upon Jesus Christ. And that must be a firm grip. I know we're in the hands of Christ. I just quoted that from John chapter 10. I know He has a hold on His people and He'll never let go. We're kept by faith, or by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And nothing, no one, not anything can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But grab a hold of Him by faith. Grab a hold of Him as if your very life depended upon it. And don't let go, no matter what the consequences might be, no matter what the surroundings might be, no matter what pain you might be going through or how difficult the situation. Hold on to Christ. Hold on to Him, knowing that He'll never let you go. Those who fall away, they never grabbed a hold of Him. And God didn't have a hold on them. Jesus Christ is our only hope. He is our only hope. And our text tells us that that hope has already entered within the veil. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. He is there. He is there as our great high priest, interceding for all the heirs of promise. He is there as every believer's blessed surety, who is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for all the heirs of promise. He is there on His throne in glory, as our blessed Redeemer, as the covenant head of His people who ratified the everlasting covenant with His own precious blood. He is there as the sovereign Lord over all of creation, as our majestic God who rules over heaven and earth, giving eternal life to as many as God the Father gave Him in the eternal covenant of grace. I'm not making that up. He said that. Our Lord Jesus said that in John 17, that God the Father has given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as God the Father gave Him. And so He's there doing that very thing. Under the preaching of His gospel, He brings His chosen people out of the world to where the gospel is being preached and the preacher. And this is so wonderful. We have the honor of declaring these blessed truths. Our brother Michael Smith will be preaching this glorious gospel to the saints over in the Marysville area, Lord willing, next Sunday. And all of God's preachers consider it a great honor to be allowed by God to proclaim these glorious truths. But we can't speak to your heart. All we can do is reach these little hanging down ears on the side of your head. But the gospel must be preached. And as the gospel is preached, as God is pleased to do so, He will make that gospel effectual for the glory of Jesus Christ, His risen, exalted Son. And in turn, those who are enlightened by the Holy Spirit will give Him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. We won't be going around patting ourselves on the back, telling others, I'm so thankful I had the wisdom and the right to exercise my free will and make my decision for Jesus. We'll know that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and a dead man can't do anything. But God, in the day of His power, raised us from a state of spiritual deadness and made us willing, in the day of that power, to come to Christ by faith. This is God's doings. And God will receive all the praise and all the glory. Brethren, Jesus Christ has entered into that within the veil. When he laid down his life for his elect, the thick veil that separated the main part of the temple from the holiest of holies was rent from the top to the bottom. Just opened up. It was forbidden by anyone to enter into the holiest of holies, but by the high priest over the nation of Israel. And he dare not enter in without blood. So the blood of a sacrificial lamb was taken in by the high priest and sprinkled on the mercy seat. All of that typified Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who has entered within the veil, not without blood, with his own blood. And he's our mercy seat. And when he entered in, he entered in as our representative into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. And God reveals to us, not only through the rending of that veil that separated the temple from the holiest of holies, but also revealing to us the heirs of promise, that we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So Jesus Christ is there right now, representing a particular people. They're called his elect, and I don't care how angry these self-righteous works religionists get when they hear that word, it's a biblical word. Predestination is a biblical word. God has chosen a people, are called his elect, and he has predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. And we, as his blood-bought children, as his sons, can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't need a priest here on this earth. We have one in heaven, and his name is Jesus Christ. And all of us, all of God's enlightened children, can come before him with full assurance of hope, knowing that our forerunner has already entered in for us, who is our blessed hope, our one and only blessed hope, our full assurance of hope. And it's like an anchor of the soul, both steadfast and sure. That anchor is faith that unites us to God. And this little old vessel that's anchored to that blessed hope that's seated on his throne in glory, I might get tossed to and fro with winds of adversity, of difficult and painful situations that I... But my solid rock that I'm on doesn't shake. That's solid. We sung about that earlier. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So, though we're frail, though we're weak, through him, through Christ Jesus, we're made strong. And he gives us full assurance of hope by these two immutable things, God's promise and his oath. And he cannot break his promise. He would lie. He cannot break his oath. That's God. He cannot do that. His oath is just as sure as himself. So I beg you, as God's ambassador, get rid of any false hope you might be holding on to. Get rid of it as fast as you possibly can. And free will doctrine is a false hope. It's a prop that needs to be knocked out from under every person who claims to believe in that. And God is able to do that. He is willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. And when he reveals himself to us, we'll just get rid of anything that robs him of his glory, and we'll hang on to Christ all the way through this pilgrimage journey until we, like our dear brother Phil Motini, stand before our wonderful God, dressed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, obtaining the full promise he has for his children because of him and for his honor and for his glory. Amen. Well, let's sing to him. Take your hymn books, please, and stand with me and turn to him.